My name is Owen. I'm one of the pastors here at Emmaus. And if you would, open your Bible to Hosea chapter 4. Now, I know finding the book of Hosea can take some work, so feel free to open to the table of contents or let your phone help you out there. If you're a guest of ours this morning and you weren't here last Sunday, we have started a new series going through the minor prophets. The minor prophets are those last 12 books at the end of the Old Testament. Oftentimes they're taken as one collection, and so we're going to work our way through the minor prophets. And if you're wondering about the jerseys that you see around the room this morning, number one, you're always welcome to wear a jersey at Emmaus, so it's kind of just a regular Sunday for us. But we're also wearing jerseys because thinking about the minor prophets and connecting that to minor league baseball, we've got this idea going. Out in the lobby as you come in, there's a little sign where you can pick up the Hosea baseball card. If you've not picked up your Hosea baseball card, be sure and grab this. I think some of our kids told me that these can compete in Pokemon games. So you got them for Pokemon games. You got them for baseball trading. Make sure you go home. We're going to have a baseball card for each of the minor prophets as we work our way through there. And it's got, unfortunately, on the back, it doesn't have Hosea's batting average or his wins against replacement or any of those great stats. So we're lacking that. But we've got some basic information about Hosea on here. Some of you asked me about my jersey this morning. So this is my high school baseball jersey. Shout out to my mom who keeps about everything. So it comes in super handy. So this is spring of 2000. Got some good memories in this jersey. This jersey I wore when I hit my first home run, like literally over the fence home run. So we got good memories. Also in this jersey, the very first pitch of my senior year. So I get out there, start the first game. We're home team. Very first pitch of my senior year, I give up a home run. Kid you not. It was like, well, that was not how the senior year was supposed to start. So it got better after that, but some good memories. Central, if you're like, where's Central? It's down by Marlowe, Duncan, Lawton area. The number three, I'm obsessed with the number three, and that's going to come in very handy in the sermon here in a little bit, so I had to wear my jersey with the number three. All right, we're going to get into God's Word here in just a moment. I want to pray for us, and then I'll get us rolling with the sermon. Father, thank you for your goodness toward us. God, thank you for the gift of music. Thank you for choir, what it means for a congregation, a church family to gather, to sing, to remember the truth of who you are. And God, as we study through a book like Hosea and cover several chapters this morning, God, would you reveal to us those things that we trust in that are not reliable? God, when things are dark and broken, where do we turn? And remind us again this morning that we can turn to you. God, that you are the one who rules all things, and you are the one who has come to bring salvation and hope to your people. And so, God, would you show us that this morning? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a principle in the Bible that you find repeated over and over again, and it's this principle that a person's character is ultimately revealed by their actions. That a fruit tree, when you want to know what kind of tree that is, you look at the fruit. When you want to know what kind of person that is, you look at their actions. You see the results of their life. You see the fruit of their life, and you're able to see who that person really is. Over the last couple of weeks, there's a creature in my life that has revealed its character, okay? Let me tell you about this creature. So in our little neighborhood, we have a pond that we walk around, and we take the dog on a walk once or twice a day, and we go around this pond. And there has been this goose that's been around the pond. And I've been worried about this particular goose. Now, there are dozens of geese. And I am convinced that if the governor wanted to unify the state of Oklahoma, if he would just declare open season on all these ridiculous geese that are around, like, I mean, talk about a bipartisan support for something, like to bring us together as a state. But there's all kinds of geese around the lake. And there's been this one in particular that just hisses more than others, and like it's just, so I was taking, Amanda wasn't with me last week, but I was taking Patch, and we were making our walk around, And this goose starts to work its way toward us. I'm like, okay, I know this goose. Like, we've interacted before. He takes off at me, flies at me. I duck down in an old man style, manage to fall as I duck down. Comes right over the top of me. Patch is no help. Like, he's cowering down. He's supposed to be a bird dog. He's no help at all. So then the goose goes over and then turns around and comes back at us. And so I've got Patch on the leash. And so I do like the old man dad kick at the goose. Completely miss, but we make our way down. And then I hear clapping. And I turn around and look back, and these kids in the swimming pool are clapping for me. And like, you almost fell in the water. I was like, yeah, kid, I did. I almost fell in the water. All right, so then, 2 days ago, Amanda and I are walking Patch around the lake, and I've told her about this goose story. So we're walking around the lake. Same goose starts to come at us. I'm like, oh, no, it's going to happen again. Charges us again. This time I kick it and get two feathers off. Like, I aim for the head, caught the wing, again, Amanda's favorite animal is not birds, like the idea, so she's not going to be involved in this. Patch is no help again. This goose is a bad goose. Like, this thing is messed up. Like, it's revolt. Like, do not trust those geese in your neighborhood, okay? I can promise you, especially after interacting this. So I will report back to you if I'm able to take care of this goose. I know you're not supposed to. You're probably very illegal in Oklahoma, but this goose and I, we've got something against each other at this point. Terrible opening illustration, other than a funny story to say, when you're trying to determine in life, can I trust that person? And man, who hasn't been there? Like, when you're like, can I trust? Who are you? Like, what's your character? What kind of person are you going to be? Because in life, here's the key. When you find yourself hurting and broken, when you find yourself living in a broken, chaotic world, when you find yourself in darkness, trying to ask yourself, where do I turn? Who can I trust right now? What's the foundation for my life right now? And as we work our way through Hosea, the second part of Hosea 4 through 11, that's the question I want in your mind. The question in your mind is, in a time of darkness and difficulty, who do I trust and why? So here's the key. Last week, we talked about in the book of Hosea and all throughout the prophets, there's a pattern that you're going to find repeated. Write this pattern in the front of your Bible. Write it at the beginning of the book of Hosea. Make a note in your phone. You're going to see this pattern repeated over and over and over again. First word is covenant. First word is covenant. God makes a covenant with his people. He establishes a relationship. He makes promises. He gives blessings. You see the covenant established. Second word is sin. The people rebel against the covenant, and they sin. They turn against God. Third word is judgment. God judges sin. He is a holy God who does not allow sin to go unresolved. He judges sin. And the fourth word is hope. But there is hope. Covenant, sin, judgment, hope. You're going to see that repeated over and over again. I want you to see it in Hosea chapter 4. Here we go. Hosea chapter 4, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel. For the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. Remember the pattern. Point number one in the pattern is God establishes a covenant with his people. Now, here's the cool thing about the book of Hosea. Last week, when we studied God's covenant, his promises with his people, the image that was used was marriage. So last week we had the marriage of Hosea and Gomer and that relationship that was established, and we learned about God's covenant based on marriage. Here's the interesting thing. When you get to the second part of Hosea, the image for covenant shifts from marriage to parenting. Now here is God as father relating to his people as his children. So he's still establishing a covenant with them, but this time, this week, we've got to move our minds from marriage to parenting. And let me just say one quick thing here. This can be a moment where people, depending on season of life, can get a little bit frustrated with church and the Bible, Because if you're here this morning and you're not married or you don't have kids, this can just feel like a pile on of, well, here's another place where church is frustrating and I feel called out and I feel like I'm in a different season of life. God uses these images of marriage and parenting to teach us about his character, but do not lose sight of the fact that God sets the lonely in families. He establishes as a part of his people. And so you can be here and you want a child, or you want to be married, you want to connect with these ideas, but you do not have to be married, you do not have to have children to catch the grasp and the power of what God is doing. And even better, if you're in a season of life and you're not married and you don't have kids and you yearn for that, know the goodness of God's grace and know the power of God's word as he brings his people into his family, as he establishes us as his children and as his bride. And you see those images in scripture. I hope that church does not feel like a place where you're pushed to the side, but a place where you're brought into the people of God, that you experience God's grace and love. And so God establishes his covenant here, and he uses this picture of parents and children. Verse 2. What happens, or middle of verse 1 into verse 2, what happens with this covenant? Well, there's no faithfulness or steadfast love, and there's no knowledge of God in the land. There is, however, swearing, lying, murder, stealing, committing adultery. They break all bounds. Bloodshed follows bloodshed. Some parents might say, that sounds like a Tuesday morning at our house. Like, you know, like we know that. Like, we feel the grasp of this. Like, here's God establishing a covenant with his children, saying, live according to my way, obey me, worship me, live as my people, and yet people live in sin. They turn against the covenant. You want the home to be a place of stability and peace and love and integrity, and instead swearing, lying, murder, stealing, committing adultery. If that sounds like the opposite of the Ten Commandments, it's because it's purposely the opposite of the second half of the Ten Commandments. You see all of God's ways being subverted and turned against. They break all bounds. They do whatever is right in their own eyes. This is the idea of someone that says, I don't care what my parents say. I don't care what the coaches say, the teachers say, my authorities say. Frankly, I'm just going to look my parents right in the eye and I'm going to do whatever I want. And while I'm at it, I don't care what God says either, because I'm going to live my life however I want. This is this idea of rebellion, of sin, of turning against God. What's the result of that? Verse 3. Therefore, the land mourns, and all who dwell in it languish. And also the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens and even the fish of the sea are taken away. This is a scene of judgment. In some ways, verse 3 is fascinating here. It almost feels like a decreation, the opposite of creation, God's desire to bring water on the land. Verse 3 in your Bible here at Hosea 4:3 is an image of drought. It's an image of all things are withering up and being taken away from the land. Even the fish of the sea are being taken away here. When God brings judgment on his people, judgment on the world, all of creation is impacted by that. But I bet there's hope in verse 4, right? Covenant, sin, judgment. Here comes the hope, right? Verse 4. Yet let no one contend, and let no one accuse, for with you is my contention, O priest. Okay, so if we understand the pattern, this should be the place of hope in the story. And don't worry, okay, we're going to get to the hope in the story. It's going to come. But what happens right here is we are going to see for the next several chapters, we're not going to read every word of the next several chapters, but we're going to work our way through. We're going to see the people trying to deal with sin and judgment on their own without turning to the Lord. What you're going to see is over and over again, the people are trying to handle this on their own. And many of you could raise your hand right here this morning and you could say, I know what it is to live in sin, to be broken by life, broken by this world, and try to fix those problems on my own. And I can tell you how badly it went. Like when we try to take it upon ourselves, when we try to trust in something or someone other than the Lord to deal with the brokenness in our lives, it's not going to lead you to the path that you to the place that you think it's going to lead you to. What are the people doing right here in verse 4? Let no one contend. This is the argue approach. This is when your kids sin, rebel, turn against you, judgment comes, and they take the strategy of, let's see if we can dig the hole deeper, because they start to argue with you. And as a parent in this moment, you almost get a little excited because you're like, oh, I've done this before. Like, I know how this game works. Like, we can do this. I used the same argument back in the day. And so they argue back with, they try to argue themselves out of the situation. In the process, the hole just gets dug deeper and deeper. I remember talking to a policeman one time, and he said, I can probably count on one hand the number of times that I've been argued out of giving someone a ticket, but he said, I can't even tell you the number of times that I've been argued into giving someone a ticket when I didn't intend to. He's like, I walked up to the window having no plan to actually give a ticket, and it didn't take very long to realize I'm giving a ticket in this situation. And how many times do we get ourselves in this situation in life where things aren't going well, and instead of backing up and humbly just holding our hands out to the Lord, Lord, I trust you. I know I've screwed up in this situation. I turn to you. We just keep pushing harder and pushing harder and pushing harder and arguing more and trying to justify ourselves. And it just doesn't fix the situation. And what you're going to find in the next couple of chapters in Hosea is all these attempts to fix the situation, to trust in things other than the Lord. Let me give you a list that you're going to find in the next few chapters. I just want to summarize it for you a little bit. Here's the first problem. Trusting in sinful, corrupt religious leaders. Because the people in this situation, Hosea is very clear to tell them, don't run to the priest. Don't run to the prophets, because even the priests and the prophets are turning against me. The people thought, okay, we're in a bad situation, but I'll just run to the priest, I'll run to the prophet, I'll run to the pastor, and they're going to be able to fix that. Well, guess what? They're sinners just like you. Like, they too need the grace of the Lord. They too need his help. What you find in these chapters when you begin to read about the priests and the prophets is there's a lack of knowledge of the Lord. They have not taught the people to know the Lord, to know his way, and to know how to respond to him. And if you find yourself in a religious organization, in a spiritual group of people, and the people in leadership are not teaching you to know the Lord, to know his word, and to know what it is to respond to him, then they are going to be living in rebellion because they don't know the Lord. You need to be in a situation where people are saying, this is who the Lord is. This is what it looks like to know his word. This is what it looks like to live for him. And these people have no hope because the priests and the prophets are off making money for themselves. They're off doing whatever they want to do. They're living in greed. They're living in idolatry. They're living in comfort. There's some really interesting imagery. If you have your Bible open, I don't have the verses on the screen, but if you have your Bible open, you go down in chapter 4. You go down to verse 12. Chapter 4, verse 12, if you get your phone or Bible open in front of you, there's some language here about, my people inquire of a piece of wood, and their walking staff gives them oracles. You're like, well, that's not really what you're looking for. Like, hey, Lord, I really need an answer in life right now. Well, just look at what your walking stick says. Like that, what are we even doing at this point? Then you go down to verse 13. They sacrifice on the tops of the mountains, and they burn offerings on the hills under oak, poplar, and terebinth because their shade is good. Ooh, man, this is amazing verse, chapter 4, verse 13. The imagery here is the priest telling the people, you can just worship wherever you want, however you want, and even better if we can worship in the shade. Why? Because it's easy. It's comfortable. How many times in life when we need God's grace in our lives, it's so easy just to turn to whatever's comfortable. Just do whatever you want, live however you want, worship however you want. Just as long as it's comfortable, then we'll be okay. Don't go down this road of trusting in sinful religious leaders. Number two, what do you not trust in? Don't trust in political alliances. worldly political alliances. Chapter 5, verse 13. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to the great king, but he is not able to cure you or heal your wound. You realize there's something wrong in your life. You begin to confront sin. You begin to confront addiction. You begin to confront brokenness from your past. You look around the world and you're like, there's something not right here. I know what I'll do. I'll call my congressman. He'll be able to take care of it. Oh, I mean, that's great. Like, we value that. Like, government is a good gift in our world. But if your heart is broken, if you're living in sin, if you're turning against the ways of the Lord, turning to political alliances is not the answer. It's not what we need as the people of God. And I know this feels really personal because we live in this kind of world, because we laugh at this, but it's true that people see the brokenness of the world and they look for a political solution to a spiritual reality, a spiritual problem. And we cannot go down that road. That is not where we find answers to sin and rebellion and brokenness and death. We find those from the Lord. This whole question of how do we understand politics and faith, we're going to have to go through this question a lot in the prophets. So just prepare for oftentimes not liking me very much over the next few months as we navigate this question. I wanted to get us rolling on this question a little bit, and we didn't have enough time this morning to do a lot of it. So what we're going to do is this Wednesday night at 6 o'clock, as part of our Wednesday night Bible study, we're going to talk about politics and faith, politics and theology. How do you understand this? And we have a gentleman in our church that serves judicially in the state of Oklahoma and has done a lot of things related to politics and faith. And so he's going to help us work through some of these questions. And so if you find yourself thinking, maybe you find yourself even personally looking around the brokenness of the world, and the first thing you do is you turn on the political news show, if you find yourself in that situation, Wednesday night is a great chance to rethink that. What does God's word say about politics and faith? And so we're just going to keep that conversation going. Point this morning, don't turn there for answers to spiritual problems. Don't turn there looking for true salvation. Number three, what else are the people trusting in? You read through the book of Hosea, and the people are trusting in their own prosperity, their own business skills. So one person calls their congressman and the next person calls their financial planner. Like, my life is falling apart. I need help here. Israel is a luxuriant vine that yields its fruit. Like, you're profitable, you're fruitful, things are increasing, things are good. The more his fruit increased, the more altars he built. As his country improved, he just improved his pillars. He just made his house stronger. Oh, that's a verse that just kicks you in the stomach, because this idea that God would give you prosperity, that he would give you more money, he would give you more resources, he would give you increase in your business or in your career or in your family. And what do? We use that increase to run further to him. We use that increase to build idols. We use that increase to make ourselves look greater. And Hosea is telling the people, if your life is falling apart, getting a job promotion is not going to fix what is broken within you. And getting greater GDP in the country is not going to fix the chaos and brokenness of our world. Prosperity is a good gift from the Lord, but it's not going to fix your deepest needs in life. Finally, number four, we're going to get to the good news. Okay, this is the bad news. We're going to get to the good news. Number four, people were trusting in quick fix religion. Quick fix religion. Some of you would say, yeah, I know about this from my past. Like I've done this. This is the quick fix religion where things aren't going well in your life. You're struggling with a habit, addiction, a sin, a brokenness, a Saturday night decision that you know is not honoring to the Lord. And you wake up Sunday morning, you're like, well, if I just go to church, I can check that box off and that's going to fix it. This is the plant that grows up quickly and then withers away. This is the person that shows worldly sorrow, which means they're sorry they got caught and they're sorry life is not going well, but not godly sorrow. The type of sorrow that says, I'm broken and I need the Lord. This is that surface level quick fix religion. What do the people say? Chapter 6. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us down that he may heal us. He has struck us down and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. What the people needed at this time is they needed Taylor Swift to drop a new album. What they needed is to raise their hand and say, hi, I'm the problem, it's me. Because what they're doing in this situation is they're turning back to the Lord. They're turning back to the Lord. And what are they saying? Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us down. What is return to the Lord because I have sinned, Lord? Hi, I'm the problem, it's me. I'm the one that's turned against you. I'm the one that's lived in rebellion. But they are turning to the Lord, and in the process of turning to the Lord, they are blaming the Lord for their situation. Why are they in that situation? Because they've been rebelling against the Lord, and they're facing his judgment. And how often do we begin to turn back to God, and in the problem, we blame him for the situation that we're in? And they're like, okay, we're going to turn back to the Lord. And it probably in 2 days, it's all going to be better. Maybe 3, God's going to take care of this situation. And Hosea is telling them, you cannot trust in quick fix religion. Your life needs to be transformed from the inside out. But here's the beautiful irony of the Bible. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up. Anybody familiar with someone raised up on the third day? Yeah, you better believe it. This is a little Easter nugget stuck in the Old Testament where God begins to do this. And here's the cool thing. You think I'm obsessed with the number 3. Wait for the next 5 minutes, okay? Propel yourself in this. This idea of third day resurrection, third day hope, God has put this throughout the Bible in so many amazing ways. I want to walk you through a few, okay? Let me just show you a few of these. The people wanted a quick fix religion. God was going to give them a resurrection answer to what they really needed. Genesis chapter 1. Do you know what day of creation vegetation grows up from the ground? Third day. On the third day of creation, from the very beginning of the creation story, God is telling his people, on the third day, what is put into the ground is going to grow up. I'm going to bring fruit from that reality. Genesis chapter 22, Abraham takes Isaac up on the mountain to sacrifice his son. Do you know on what day the Lord provides the ram, takes them to that place? Third day. Genesis chapter 40, Joseph is in prison. The cupbearer and the baker show up in prison and they had these dreams and Joseph interprets the dreams and they find out on how many days are they going to be rescued from prison? 3. Genesis 42. Joseph is in charge, second in command down in Egypt. His brothers come down into Egypt and Joseph puts them into custody for how many days? 3 days, and then brings them out of custody. Exodus chapter 15. God rescues the people out of Egypt and they walk for 3 days into the wilderness, and they don't have any water, and God provides them what they need. He rescues them from death. Exodus chapter 19, God takes the people to Mount Sinai, and they find out on the third day, God is going to show his glory. He's going to establish his covenant with his people. You thought I was finished there. We're not even finished there. We're going to keep going, all right? 2 Kings chapter 20, you got this story of King Hezekiah. He's told that after 3 days, he will be healed. Esther chapter 5. Esther's people are going to be destroyed. They're going to be eliminated. And Esther for 3 days waits before she goes before the king. She's received in and she's able to intercede for her people. Jonah chapter 1. You know how long Jonah was in the belly of the fish? 3 days. 1 Corinthians 15:4. Christ was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Sometimes people will read 1 Corinthians 15:4, and they'll read Christ was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and they're like, I can't find a Bible verse in the Old Testament that speaks about Jesus being raised on the third day. Oh, you've got Bible verses now. We know that all throughout the Bible, This reality of third day resurrection has been there, and it's there in Hosea chapter 6, where the people want a quick fix to their problem, and God's going to provide a resurrection fix to their problem. On the third day, hope is going to come. What does God want for his people? What does God want his people to experience? Hosea chapter 6, verse 6 in your Bible. We have a church member here who I know this is his favorite verse in the whole Bible. He's told me several times about that. But Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, what does God want for his people? I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. I want you to know me. I want you to be devoted to me. I want you to live your life for me. We're not going to run after all these other things. When your life is broken, when you are hurting, I want you to know my faithfulness, my love, and I want you to be devoted to me. This is what God wants for his people. And parents in the room, this is what we want for our kids. We want them to know the Lord, his faithfulness, his goodness. And the question is, how does God get his children to that point? Hosea chapter 11. This is where this section wraps up. I want to walk you through Hosea 11 because Hosea 11 is the answer that we've been looking for. Who do I trust? Where do I turn? Well, there's a lot of things not to turn to, but we need hope. We need answers. Hosea chapter 11 closes out this second section of Hosea, and it is a beautiful picture of a parent's love and devotion and care for their children. Parents, if you're in here this morning and you're in a hard relationship with your kids, maybe you have kids or grandkids that have just really turned against you and turned against the Lord, and you carry a lot of weight about that. You're really hurting for your family. This is a hard passage to read, but it's also a really beautiful passage to read. And I hope it'll be an encouragement to you as you think about your role as a parent. We've done Hebrews for a long time. Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. The Lord says, when Israel was a child, and out of Egypt I called my son. Now, this is one of these verses that ties back to the Old Testament. It's picking up this idea of the Exodus, of God calling the people of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land. So it's an Exodus passage. But here's the interesting thing. It's also used in the book of Matthew in reference to Jesus. When Jesus was taken by Joseph and Mary and they went down into Egypt for a time, and then God was going to bring them back out of Egypt, it became a prophecy about how God was going to work through Joseph and work through Jesus. And then there's also this really cool connection back to Numbers chapter 24, where a promise is made. You didn't know the Lion King was in the Bible, all right? This is news to some of you. You didn't know there was a Lion King in the Bible. This promise was made in Numbers chapter 24 about a lion, a king, who would be brought out of Egypt to lead the people of God forward. So here is God's hope for his people, that one is going to come like a lion, one is going to come like a king, one is going to come who is brought out of Egypt, and he will bring you hope. Then verse 2. Parents, feel this verse deeply. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to the idols. Down in verse 7, my people are bent on turning away from me. Though they call out to the Most High, he shall not raise them. This is the heartbreak of a parent who says, I love you. I care for you. I want the best for you. I have hope for God's work in your life. He is going to work in your life. And the child doesn't respond. They turn away and they keep turning away. This is the point of pain. This is the point of where, as a parent, you feel like giving up. Nobody else goes through this. Nobody else feels what I'm feeling right now. You feel broken in your family. You cry out to God for your kids. You pray for your kids. And the more you pray for your kids, the more hope you have for your kids, it seems they just keep turning further and further away. And then watch what happens in verse 8. This is the bringing tears to the eyes of parents first. Because you expect God just to push his people away. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. Even though my kids are going away, even though they've chosen to rebel, even though they continue to turn away, my heart toward them is still warm. My heart toward them is still soft. Within me is a parental instinct that says I can never push them away. I can never send them away completely. I want them to come back. I desire for them to come back. You think about that dad in Luke chapter 15 that's just sitting there waiting for the prodigal son to return. I heard this idea the last couple of weeks that I just keep thinking about in leadership and parenting. It talked about how so much of parenting and leadership is having a steel spine and a soft heart. This idea of a steel spine that we can't back away from this. Like, there is truth to life. There are kids and people, they need structure, they need order, they need someone with power to be in their life, but they need someone with a soft heart as well, who says, I will keep that relationship and I will fight for that relationship. And even if you keep turning away from me, my heart will be soft and warm toward you because you're my kids. And I love you and I'm devoted to you. And so with God's character here, we see that his faithfulness is a steel spine, that there is power in our God, but his heart is soft and warm toward his kids. He loves his kids. The next verse, verse 9, I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not a man. This is the integrity of our God. This is his character. I am the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. Verse 10, they shall go after the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, his children shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like birds from Egypt, like doves from the land of Assyria, and I will return them to their homes, declares the Lord. Kids, those of you who have gotten the Hosea baseball card, you'll notice on the front of the Hosea card is a lion. The lion is the imagery of the book of Hosea. The lion is the image that I want you to remember, that here is God's strength, his love for his kids, and the lion roars. And what do the children do when they hear the lion roaring? They come to him. I don't know about you guys, but if I heard a lion roaring, I'm going the other direction. Like, I'm running away, like I ran away from that goose. So a goose and a lion are kind of connected here. I'm going the other direction. But when God roars like a lion, think about Aslan, C.S. Lewis, that imagery. The people are drawn to him. They're drawn to his power. Here is one. This is not a corrupt religious leader. This is not a political alliance. This is not a God who just increases your bank account. This is not this idea that I'm going to live for myself and do whatever I want to do. This is not quick fix religion. This is a God of power and a God of love. And here is the beauty of God as the lion. I want to take you to the book of Revelation. At the end of your Bible, and I want you to think about Revelation chapter 5. Revelation, very last book, chapter 5. If you don't have it in front of you, that's okay. It'll be up on the screen. But I want you to connect God as lion, roaring, showing his love, showing his power, his kids drawn to him, his people drawn to him. And I want you to think about why that is such great hope, why that brings such great peace to our lives. Revelation chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. One of the elders said to John in this passage, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain." When the Bible brings this picture of God's character and God's salvation to conclusion, what do you find there? You find a lion with a still spine, with great power, with deep love, and you find a lamb who gave his life for you. The lion and the lamb, the hope for God's people, where we turn when we need someone to trust in, when our lives are wrecked by sin, when our world is chaotic, when everything is falling down around you, when you feel like I can't trust anyone, you can trust the lion and you can trust the lamb. You can trust the still spine and the soft heart. You can trust the one who rules over all things and the one who died for you. That is where we find our hope. This morning, as you think about responding to God's word, like what do I do with this? How do I think about responding to God's word? That it begins with confession and repentance. Don't blame anybody else. Don't blame the Lord. Don't blame the people around you. Confess and repent of all those things that you are trusting in to deal with brokenness other than the Lord, because we run after all kinds of things to deal with our deepest problems when only the Lord can do that. And we have to be willing to confess and repent and say, Lord, I've been trusting in this, but I want to trust in you. And then we trust in the lion and the lamb. We trust in the one who rules over all things and the one who gave his life for us. That is where we find hope. If you're not a Christian this morning, but you know that your life is broken and you know the world is broken and you're looking for something or someone to trust in, after we've seen our final song, would you talk to somebody? Talk to someone around you. Talk to someone here at the front. We'll hang out here and talk to you about who God is and how he works in your life, but your hope is in the lion and the lamb. And this is also a passage of scripture that just teaches us to have hope that God's going to be at work in someone's life, to continue to love the people around you. Parents, this morning, as we wrap up the service, if you're hurting because of your kids who are turning away from the Lord, if you're hurting because of your kids that just seem to continually be living in rebellion against you, I hope God would bring comfort and peace to your life, that you would spend time, maybe even during this final song, let me throw out an idea, maybe during the final song, instead of singing, you just need to pray. God, would you work in my kid's life? Would you do something that only you can do? Would you bow your heads with me at this time? God, thank you for the book of Hosea. We know we learned last week about this picture of marriage and your faithfulness to us. God, even when we are unfaithful, you are so faithful. And God, it's amazing how the Bible is put together that right after marriage, we get this picture of parenting, that you are faithful to your kids. God, that when we rebel and we turn away and we trust in all kinds of worldly answers, you are there. You are there with hope. You are there loving your kids, roaring like a lion, not to drive us away, but to show us your love and your power. And Jesus is the Lamb of God sent to take away the sins of the world. And God, that is such good news. Father, I pray for parents in the room who are hurting for their kids, for grandparents who are hurting for their grandkids. God, help us to have steel spines and soft hearts. Help us never to give up on our kids and grandkids, to continue to love them, to continue to have hearts that are drawn toward them, to be ready with hope that they would turn back to you. And God, I pray as well that there are kids here in the room, maybe teenager kids, maybe grown adult kids, and we've been living in rebellion against our parents. We've been living in rebellion against you, just saying we're going to do whatever we want to with our life and not caring what anybody else says. God, would you break through and help us to see our need for your love and your salvation? Father, thank you for scripture that speaks about the lion and the lamb. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.